I'm excited about what God is doing here, and I'm excited about what God is doing around the globe. I'm excited that we can be part of a global church, and that so it's not just what's going on right here, but how God is moving in other places in the world. And I was thinking this week. I don't have a garage. Does anybody have a garage, like where you park your car? Okay, there's a few of you out there. Does anybody actually park their car in there, or is it full of junk? How many are full of junk? Yeah, that's what I thought. How many actually parked a car in there? There's a few of you. So here's what I was thinking. I don't have a garage, but you know, in some ways, probably that's a good thing for me, because probably what I would do, and those that have a garage, I know you don't do this, but what I would do is I'd be driving home into my driveway. I press the little button, because now you don't even have to get out, right? I mean, that's been around for a while, but you press the little button, the door goes up, you drive in, you press the button, the door closes, and you're safe, right? Right? You're safe. You don't have to talk to anybody. You don't have to mingle with anybody. The neighbor that's standing beside you, you know the scary one? Yeah, that one. You don't have to worry about him but see, here's the way it works with me. I drive into my driveway. We've got no carport or no garage. So what happens is that when I drive in, I got to talk to that neighbor. It's probably a good thing. It's a good thing because I think God doesn't want us to be a recluse. You know what I'm saying? He doesn't want us to pull ourselves away from people around us, but to be actually engaged with our community. I think many times we as believers find ourselves in a little bit of a bubble. You know what I'm talking about? We go to our good little Christian home. We go to our good Christian church. We go to our good Christian friends. Some of us go to our good Christian school or a Christian workplace. I actually work in a Christian workplace, believe it or not. It's pretty cool. And we go to these places and we're kind of insulated. We've got our Christian stuff, which is good, but we never get beyond that. See, I think we've got to get beyond that. I think we got to get outside the walls of our Christian bubble and begin to associate with those around. So let me ask you something. Now think about it. You don't have to yell this out, but what are you avoiding? What are you avoiding when you look around at your community, when you look around at people around you? What is it that keeps you in that bubble? Where do you feel, I'd rather be here in this safe place than to be out there? Now, for some people, they go out way too far and they go way over the line. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about people that go too far. I'm talking about us to get a proper worldview of those around us, to get a proper perspective of how we can actually associate with those in our community. We're in a new series. We're calling it Breaking the Barriers. And basically what we're talking about is breaking down negative perceptions of the church in our community and doing what we can to build bridges. Okay, you following me? We want to build a bridge to people that are within our community. So how do we do that? What do we have to do in order to have a proper world view, a proper understanding of our community around it? Well, I want to look at that, but I'm going to pray. God, I thank you. I thank you that you've called us to be not in an insulated environment, to be separate from people around us, but to be engaged and to do what we can to understand what our world looks like, but also to understand what our place is in that world and how we can be effective in reaching people in our community. So, Lord, as we take a look at this material here this morning, as we look into your word, I pray, would you open up our heart to receive? Would you help us to understand how we can apply what we hear? And God, help us to live it out. Help us to live it out this week in a way that honors you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In order for us to have a proper worldview, it's got to start by us loving like Jesus. See, you know, here's the thing, folks. Too many times the church has approached the community in a maybe not in a healthy way. We've approached the community by feeling that we have to have influence. We have to have power. We have to have control. It's all about that Christian rights. And we have this kind of perception that this is the way the church needs to be run. And, you know, it may have worked a number of hundred years ago, but it seriously put a barrier between us and people that are not part of the church. I think that when it comes down to how the church relates to the community, it's got to be all about this word. And you've heard it before, maybe you haven't. The word is a Greek word that it's called agape. And the reason I put it up here is because it's very difficult to truly translate this word love in a Greek term, the Greek word love into English. The closest I think is to love like Jesus. It's to love like Jesus loved, to look at the community the way Jesus looked at the community. So when the church started many, many, many years ago, and during the Roman period, when the Romans were governing, they were ruling the world, what happened during that time was that a family would have a child, and they didn't want that child, so they would leave it outside, or they would throw it over a wall, or they would discard the child because they didn't want it. And what the Christians did at that time is they would go gather up these children, they would take them home, and they would raise them. And after a while, they developed orphanages and so forth. What happened at that time was there was a great big plague that hit the community. And everybody ran from the cities because they didn't want the plague. Except one group of people. They're known as the people of the way, or we call them Christians. They would run to the city. They would run into that area, and they would see, how can we be of help to those people? And yes, many times, those Christians that ran back, they received that, they got that plague as well. We gotta love like Jesus. Are you following me? We have to love like Jesus. So what does that look like? Well, first of all, it means that we gotta care. Now that sounds pretty obvious. Of course you gotta care. Of course we gotta love. But see, if for us to have a proper worldview, we need to understand what that actually looks like. So jump with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and you know this so well, this portion of scripture, where Jesus is, he's walking out, he's looking upon the city, and he said, it says here in verse 36, when he saw the crowd, he had what? He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. When he saw the crowd, something moved in his life. Something moved in his heart. I've used this word many times, the word compassion. The word actually means to have a deep inner movement inside of you. It grips you when you see some need. And it's not something you just look at somebody and say, hey, so I hear you're going through a hard time. Yeah, that's really too bad. Hope you have a good week. And we turn around and walk away. It's not like that. But we do that, don't we? But compassion goes deeper, much, much deeper. It's looking and seeing the needs around us. See, here's what happened during that time. During the time of Jesus, he saw the crowds, that demands were being put on this crowd by the religious groups, by the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And they said, this is what you got to do. You got to work a certain way. You got to live a certain way. You got to dress a certain way. You got to act a certain way. You've got to obey all 613 rules. And if you don't, you're going straight to hell. Like that's just, you're done. And they're trying somehow to live up to the expectations. And they're, we can't do this. Let me let you in on a little secret. You can't. You can't live up to all those rules. It just doesn't work. And so they were harassed. They felt helpless because they couldn't fulfill it. They felt like a sheep without a shepherd. The people that were supposed to be caring for them and guiding them, the religious leaders, they were saying, man, I'm not talking to you because you're not doing what I told you to do. So go away. Go away. I don't have time for you. And so there they sat in this horrible state. Let's bring it to us today. What do you see? What do you see when you look around you in your world? What do you see when you look at your neighbors? Can I ask you, do you even know who your neighbor is? Do you know their name? Do you know what they're going through? If you do, praise God, good on ya. Are we taking time to get to know people that are very close to us? Let me jump from there a little bit and camp a bit in the whole area of poverty. The World Bank, defines poverty as this. It defines it as living on less than $1.90 a day, U.S. Less than $1.90 a day. Poverty is responsible for the deaths of over 6 million children before their first or before their fifth birthday. Poverty today basically is responsible, or malnourishment is responsible for 45% of all deaths in children under the age of five. 45% of our kids and our planet are dying because of malnourishment. Let that sink in. 805 million people in the world don't have access to enough food. This is our paradigm. This is our world. This is what's happening around us outside of our Christian bubble. I showed you this picture here. I put this picture up here because I wanted you to see. This is a picture taken in India. And it's a picture of a beautiful house in the back with shanty tents up front. And the reason I showed you this picture is it shows the incredible division between those that have and those that do not have. Can you imagine living in these tents up front and looking over the fence and seeing this incredible house so close, so incredibly close, but yet divided, yet so far away, they cannot in any way access the blessings that these people in that place have. Can you imagine how it must make these folks feel living in these tents? Can you imagine what they must be going through? Jesus said he saw those who were harassed and helpless. I would say it's a good picture of what you see in front of you here today. So, do we care? Or do we look at it and say, yeah, you know what, that's someplace on the other side of the planet. That doesn't have anything to do with me. Wes, you know what? But Wes, I give to missions, and I do my part. Praise God. Thank you for doing it. But do we care, or do we think it's someone else's responsibility? Loving like Jesus means we got to start with caring. Just caring. Caring. And then secondly, we got to contemplate. Contemplate means we got to stop and consider, what is my responsibility in this? How can I make a difference? Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. You know the verse. There is an incredible amount of work out there, he's saying. An incredible amount of work, but not a lot of people that are doing it. Now, Jesus is talking, when he looked at, he's probably standing there and looking at the grapevines. He's probably looking at the harvest of grapes. And I was never worked in a vineyard as far as harvesting grapes, but I used to work on a farm. And I remember that when the grass was ready to be cut, and when it was cut and was ready to be brought in, there was a sense of urgency of getting it in the right time. I remember one time we had the hay ready. It looked beautiful. And the weather report was it was going to rain that afternoon or that late evening. And the farmer says, we got to get this stuff in before the rain hits it and it ruins. And so we were out on that field. Oh, man. We were out on that field baling hay onto the wagon. Anybody ever baled hay onto a wagon before? You know what I'm talking about. It's not an easy job. The bales come up and you're firing them up one after the other. And folks, I almost fell off the wagon. I'm not talking about being, you know, that kind of thing. I almost fell off the wagon because we were working so hard I became dehydrated. You work really hard when the harvest comes in, or else the harvest can get ruined. And this is what Jesus is saying. He says, look, there is a harvest out there. There is an incredible amount of harvest. He's not talking grapes. He's talking about people. There are so many people out there that need to have this hope. And he's saying, can you contemplate what is your responsibility? See, because I believe if you are asking this question, you're saying, Lord, send out workers. Send out workers into the harvest field. If we ask that question, then we ourselves are saying, Lord, I'm one of them. How can I be used by you to go out and bring in the harvest field? Folks, there are so many people that need Jesus. There are so many people that need Jesus. 3.9 billion of the 7 billion approximately people in this, on this planet today have little to no access to the good news of Jesus. 3.9, almost 4 billion people. There's nobody there with a Bible. There's nobody there to share the love of Jesus. They're on their own. And they're trying to figure things out through other religious systems. But most of them haven't even heard of this guy named Jesus. Or they may have heard of him and as being some sort of prophet under, not as important as the prophet Muhammad. There's a ton of work to be done. And God is calling you and saying, can you stop and consider? Can you stop and think, what's my responsibility in this? God, what do you want to use me? How can you use me to make a difference in my world today? And I guess that brings us to the next part here, is we need to cooperate. We need to cooperate. Here's what it says, what Jesus says. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Ask God, God, would you please send out people? Please. And again, as I said, God, if I got a part to play, use me. As Isaiah said, Lord, here am I, send me. I was reading some stuff from United Nations. Now, I'm not a real big United Nations rah-rah fan. I've seen some of the places in the world where the United Nations, they came in and when things got bad, they pulled up stake and they're gone. But they have an interesting desire to see things change in our world. And I think we should take note of this. Their desire is there's a number of things they want to see happen. They want to see poverty eradicated for all people everywhere. They want to ensure that all boys and girls get to go to school. They want to increase wealth for the world's poorest countries and communities. They want to end preventable deaths of newborns and children under 5 years old. They want to double the global rate of energy efficiency improvements and increase renewable energy. They want to end all forms of violence against children. That's a pretty lofty desire. Here's the crazy thing. They want to see it done by 2030. So that's not a lot of time away, right? And I'm sitting there, I'm going, oh my goodness, how is that even possible? Again, I'm not a cheerleader, but they gave some ways that this could be done. And it starts with us. They said, here, let me give you some goals. They came up with 17. I'm not going to give you them all. But they said, here's a couple of simple things we could do. How about we donate what we don't use? There's 836 million people living in poverty, extreme poverty. How about we donate what we don't use? You know, you say, well, we can't send it over there. No, you can't. But there are organizations in our community that we can bring it to, bring stuff to, and they'll use the funds, like ICR, for example, to help organizations around the world. How about we avoid throwing food away? Okay, how many of you grew up in a home where mom said to you or dad said to you, Eat your food because there are starving cheap people in wherever, Ethiopia, right? Yeah, yeah. I remember that. It scared the living daylights out of me because I'd always be, I got to eat this up because some child is not eating today. And of course, they made sure every scrap was off that plate. If it's on your plate, you better be eating it, even if it's Brussels sprouts. And you know how much you like Brussels sprouts, right? But if we would, you know, the amount of food we throw away, folks, is sick. It really is sick. And if we can just get into the mentality of this is precious commodity and most people don't have it, at least change our mindset. How about this one? Good health and well-being. Vaccinate your family to protect them and improve public health. It would sure help with the measles. But again, if we had a mentality of how important this is and how most people don't have it, maybe, just maybe, God could stir in our heart to support those that don't have what we have. Another one that I really like is help children in your community to read. You know, the interesting thing is, when I was looking at poverty, it's interesting because if people had a proper education, a lot of the issues when it comes to poverty would be taken care of. Because now they know how to use the education and how to go get ahead in life. So I think this is not a bad idea. Talk to people. Listen, read with your kids. Read with your grandkids. Okay? Like, get them in the books. We spend way too much time exercising our thumbs. You know what I'm talking about? I get such a kick out of watching people on the bus or on SkyTrains or wherever, and everybody's on their devices. Take some time to encourage them to read as well. I thought I'd get a huge amen on that. Okay, there you go. Avoid wasting water. You know, we are, like, this morning I did this as well. I had a few glasses of water, and I thought, man, God, what a blessing. You can open up your tap, and you can pour yourself a glass of water, and you don't have to worry about bacteria or chlorine or all the other guck that a lot of people have in their water. Thank God for it. Don't waste it, because it is a blessing from God. And last one I'm going to say is raise your voice against discrimination. I my heart breaks for people in countries like India, especially those in India that are of the lower caste system. They're called the Dalits or the Untouchables. And you know what? They have been discriminated against for so many years. I'm thankful for organizations like Dalit Ministry and others that are out there that are trying to encourage and raise the awareness of the fact that they are people. But if we can start treating people like God wants them to be treated, folks, how much difference could we make in our community? So again, I know this is UN stuff, and I know that you're looking at it and go, well, they're out there. But if we as believers can live like this and practice these things, then we can be living what Jesus says. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers. You know what I like about that word send out? The word actually in the original means to thrust out, to push out, to kick out, to force out, to get going. He's saying, look, ask God to get some people moving. And maybe that's what we should be doing a little bit more. So we gotta, first of all, and if we're gonna make a difference in our world, we gotta love like Jesus. Second, we gotta live like Jesus. And we gotta live like Jesus in spiritual preservation. Jump to Matthew 5. Matthew 5 says this. You know what? Well, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by man. Now, I was at the Dead Sea just a few months ago, and a couple pictures there from the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is 34% salt. It contains about 37 billion tons of the stuff. There's a lot of salt in that water, okay? The bottom picture here is actual salt crystals on the side of the shore. This is the picture I took, and that was a morning picture I took just as the sun rising above the Dead Sea. And what would happen back in Jesus' time is ladies would go down to the shore, and they would take these salt crystals, and they would grab a handful of this stuff, they would put it in a bag, and they would take it home. And then what they would do is they would take this bag, and if they were cooking their morning steak or whatever they'd cook, they'd drop this bag into that mixture so that the salt would permeate the mixture, whatever it was. They're making their soup, they're making their stew. And then they would take that bag and they would set it aside. They'd have their stew or whatever it was. They'd come back and they would do the same thing the next day, and they would use this bag until that salt slowly dissipated, and all that was left in that bag was maybe some of the gravel that came in along with the bag of salt. They would take this bag, they would go to the front of their door, and they would throw it down, and it would be like their gravel in the front of the house. And people would go, and they would be literally trampling on this gravel that was in front of the house. Back to what Jesus says here. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? In other words, if you keep being saturated and saturated and saturated and saturated in a community around us and in things that are not healthy for you, and if that becomes, then slowly you're going to lose your flavor, your spiritual flavor. And Jesus is saying, don't let that happen to you. Don't let that happen. Be saturated with the things of God so that you can preserve the community. See, this is the thing. The whole aspect of salt was there to preserve, to give flavor to what was before them. They didn't have refrigerators. They didn't have other ways. They preserved food through salt, right? In the same way, God is saying, can you be the preserving force in your community today? Live like Jesus. Live like Jesus. Be one people that preserve. Live like Jesus in your spiritual illumination. It says here, you know this as well. You are the, what? You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hid, and neither do men, do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Let me explain to you the whole process of light. Okay, just so you're aware. This is the way it works. You have light. You see it? You're saying, get it out of my face. Okay. You have light. The purpose of light is what? It's not really hard. To see. To illuminate dark places, right? The purpose of light is to dispel darkness and to guide your way. Huh? You following me? Have you ever tried to walk in the dark without a flashlight in a place that you don't know of? Yeah, thank you, Rod. Yeah, it's kind of hard to try to walk, if maybe through the bush or something, you got no light. You're going to trip. You're going to fall. You're going to cause some bodily damage. You don't want to do that, okay? So God is saying to us, Jesus is saying, look, you're the light of this world. Don't hide it. You get it? You following me? Anybody not understand what I'm saying right now? That we are to be the light. He says, put it on a place that people can see it. And you're saying, okay, that's great, Wes, but what does that look like? How do we become light? Glad you asked, because this is what it says, what Jesus says. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Let your deeds be something that honors Christ. I love what it says in John 8. John 8, verse 12 says this. So you're wondering, okay, how do we live out this light in doing our good deeds? He says, Jesus says, he's talking about himself, am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is saying, you want to have light in you? You got to be following me. See, here's the thing. You can't conjure up light in yourself. It's not going to work very well. But what you can be is you can be a reflection of Jesus, right? You can reflect Jesus in your life. You see that? Isn't that great? And now you think, get that out of my face, Wes. I don't like that. But we can reflect Jesus in our life. If we say, God, would you fill my life with you? Would you help me so that when people look at me, they see your reflection? I pulled out this mirror because it's a really, really awful looking mirror, okay? And I'm not saying we're awful looking, but I'm saying that it doesn't matter what we look like or what we think of ourselves and all that. If we've got Christ in us, man, we're reflecting some incredible and powerful light for others to see. So let me ask you, what do you reflect? What are you reflecting? You don't like that? Do you want me to put it down a little bit more so you can see? Okay, I'll put it the other way so it doesn't get in your eyes. See, I'm thinking of you. See, here's the thing. What do you reflect through your life? Is it Christ? We need folks, seriously, when we look at our lives, We really need to make it a point that we live like Jesus. And lastly, we need to make it a point that we let go, relinquish, surrender, whatever it takes, like Jesus did. You know what I love? What it says in Scripture in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says this, your attitude, your very essence should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who what? Let's read it together. Who being very nature God, read with me, did not consider equality with God something, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. See, the challenge I give you is to let go of the things you need to let go of in your life in order to be in a position that would, as I showed before, reflect Christ. To live in a way that people will see Jesus in you. Can I go back again to how I started, or what I talked about just a bit ago, about the poverty in our world? More than 3 billion people, listen, more than 3 billion people, they live on less than $2.50 a day. More than 1.3 billion lives live in extreme poverty that live in less than $1.25 a day. Now you're sitting there and you go, well, they probably can do a lot more for $1.25 than we can do with $1.25. Probably, but it still is incredibly difficult for them to live in these situations. So I want to end today with giving you a challenge. Last week I gave you a challenge to think about your story. What God has done in your life and how to share your story in 3 minutes or less. This week, I'm going to give you a challenge. We're calling it the Matthew chapter 25 challenge. This is something that that World Vision has come out with, and it's not because it's World Vision, but it's because I think this challenge is an incredibly, incredibly good challenge. Now, in order for us to explain or me to explain it, I'm just going to show a quick video, Rod, if we can do that at this time.
Then the king would say to those on his right, "Come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invited you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me."
The Matthew 25 challenge was a transformational moment for my family and I. There's one particular day when the challenge was to sleep on the floor, and I walked by my daughter's room, and she was already there on her sleeping bag reading her Bible.
The Matthew 25 challenge was an incredibly spiritual experience for me personally. God was teaching us different things every day, and sharing it with each other was really exciting.
Well, when it came to the Water Day challenge, three words come to mind: caffeine, withdrawal, headaches. Going without coffee all day was a lot harder than I thought. I'd get these headaches, but every time I did, it would remind me of the 6 kilometer walk that women and children have to do to get unclean water.
My first thought was, this will be easy. I grew up missing meals and sleeping on the floor, but my daughters, not so much. They were challenged to come out of their Wi-Fi life and actually experience what kids around the world experience every single day.
All right, so you're looking at this and you're going, okay, Wes, what in the world, let me stop this story. What in the world do you want from us this time around? See, folks, there is a power that happens when we identify with those that don't have what we have. When we begin to identify with most of the world out there. So here's a challenge this week that I'm going to give to you. When you came in, you got a card. And on that card, that's a very small print. Hopefully you got your magnifying glass or whatever. I'm sorry that they printed it double. They should have only printed it once. Every day of this week, they're challenging you to do something in relationship to Matthew chapter 25. First day, Monday, that's tomorrow. It says, "I was hungry." Oh my goodness, I can't read this. I'm going to grab my spectacles. Maybe I can see it better with these things. "I was hungry," and on Monday, they're encouraging us to skip lunch and break your fast in the evening with rice and beans. Most people on this planet, that's what they live on, is rice and beans. Tuesday, there's different challenges for every single day of the week. And the reason I'm challenging you with this is because if we can just stop and do a little tiny thing, to associate with what most people in this world are going through. Maybe, just maybe, we can have a better understanding or conception of what our world is going through. So I challenge you with this week. I challenge you to do if you can. Now, one of them might be a little bit more difficult. And the one is, you need to sleep on the floor. Now, I don't know. I talked to some people and they said, I've got a bad back and all that. Well, maybe just lay on the floor for 5 minutes, okay? Just to understand what it must be like for most people on this planet to sleep on the floor. I like the one, this one works really good for me. There's one, it says, wear the same clothes you wore yesterday. I like that. Come on, ladies, you like that one. Means you don't have to wash, okay? Another one I really like is take time to walk around for half an hour. Just do a prayer walk. Maybe you and your spouse, but take time to walk around and think about your world. Think about your world. On the last day, so before I get there, if you've got this horrible device, can I get you to pull it out for a second? If you got one of these devices, pull it out. Okay, you got it. What I want you to do right now is I want you to text this number. And you'll find this at the bottom of the card. Text this number. Actually, that number will give you a sample that you have here on the screen. But the number on your card is 807, and if you have the card, you can see it. 807-738-4625. 807-787. Sorry. See, I tell you, I need my glasses. They're right there. Oh, there it is. 807-787-4625. Write that number and then text in that the word SPA, S-P-A. Just text SPA to that number. And that what it's going to do, it's going to ask you some questions. It's going to get you set up. And what happens is this week you will receive texts throughout the week saying about this challenge. Okay, I'm sorry, I don't have that number up there. I should have had that real number up there, but it will. Maybe I've got it later on. There it is. Yeah, there it is. That's the card. 807-787-4625. See, there you go. 4625. I said 47. Okay, 4625. There you go. Okay, if you got it wrong, that's the right one. Okay, I tell you, I need these things. They're called my eyes. What's going to happen is through the week, you're going to receive a text. You're probably going to receive a couple of texts a day. One is going to say, hey, reminder, today your challenge is to skip lunch and break your fast tonight with rice and beans. But it'll also give you it'll send you a link to a video, or it'll send you a link to something else. It'll keep you informed about what's going on on your planet. So text this stuff out. On Friday, you will receive a text that will encourage you to sponsor a child. Now, you don't necessarily have to do that. We just did a sponsoring not so long ago with Watoto Choir, so you don't have to necessarily do it unless you want to, by all means. We sponsor two children, and we sponsor one through World Vision, and I am so, so glad that we do. It's been very, very helpful to us. So you will receive different information throughout the week. Okay, my time is gone. This is some of the things that you'll get throughout the week. I encourage you with the Matthew chapter 25 challenge because I want us to get a different worldview, folks. And I really, really honestly believe that if we can begin to see beyond our paradigm, or beyond our little bubble, and we begin to see the world that Christ wants us to see the world, I believe that God may stir something in our life. And he may give us an opportunity to make a difference. If you're a parent and you have small children, there's a little booklet like this at the back. Okay, grab one of these. These are activities you can do with small children and for every single day. And it's very, very good. If we don't have enough, we'll print out some more. I'm going to ask Steve and the group to come up here. And I want to end with this. I don't know what you see when you look around you. I don't know what your impressions are of poverty, what your impressions are of people standing on the street corners begging for money. I don't know what it is. But I know what God wants us to see. He wants to see people through the eyes of Jesus. He wants to see people in a way that we can make an impact, a difference in their life. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Give us a different picture of our world. Give us an understanding of how we can be more effective in loving our world, in making a difference in our world, in even using some of the blessings you've given us to help others in our world. Lord, help us to understand. And Lord, next week as we hear a sermon on Matthew chapter 25 and as it's brought together, I pray that through this week, we will have made some incredible experiences by associating with those that don't have what we have. And we would come with testimony, we would come with experiences as we saw in the video. And Lord, most importantly, we would come with a new understanding of what you want from us. In closing here, before Steve leads us in a closing song, if you're here this morning, and I've talked about our worldview, but maybe, you don't even know what it is to see the world through the eyes of Jesus because Jesus is not in your life. And if you're here this morning, you're saying, man, I really, really want Christ in my life. I need to live in a way that honors him. I've done some things this week, or I've done some things in my life that has separated me from him. And you want to turn that around. God wants to do a work in your life today. If that's you, I want to pray for you. If you want to just slip up your hand and say, Wes, I need prayer. I need prayer. I need to have that right relationship with Jesus. Maybe you don't have a good relationship at all, or maybe it's been broken this week. I just want to pray for you. Is there anybody here that I can pray for in closing? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. So, Father, you know the hands have gone up. You know the challenge they have faced this week. The things that have interfered with their relationship with you. I pray, God, for spiritual breakthroughs. I pray for a new revelation of your love for them. Lord, I thank you. You don't kick us to the curb and say, you messed up, I'm done with you. But you bring us back into your family. You love on us. You hold us close. And you have a new page for us this week. New experiences. And I pray for that for these folks. I pray for new joy. I pray for new focus. I pray for new encouragement. I pray, God, that the things that were done this week that dishonored you in Jesus' name, that, Lord, that these folks would ask for your forgiveness. They would receive it. And they would live differently this coming week. So I pray your blessing on every one of these individuals. And Lord, help us, please, please, help us to live out our lives in a way that honors Christ, that our worldview would be truly glorifying to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand at this time as we go to worship.